We celebrate the memorial of the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is maybe at first a little bit of a confusing feast, but it has a lot of dimensions to it. I hope we can ponder it a bit together because it's quite a rich liturgical celebration. It has lots of roots to it. Maybe I should start by pointing out that there are optional readings today, so if you were expecting another reading from the Book of Revelation, that's an option. But in the Philippines, according to the Ordo, that's this guidebook that's printed for the liturgy in the country, the readings that we used, readings chosen for the feast day, are the ones that are required. So that's why we have special readings for the feast. It says here in the Ordo, today's memorial finds its origin in a second century apocryphal source, the Proto-Evangelion, or Book of James, and the dedication on this date, November 21st, 543, of the Basilica of St. Mary the New in Jerusalem. So two sources are listed in the Ordo. One is an apocryphal writing, probably from the second century, and then another is this historical event of the dedication of a church. I don't know if there is a church in Jerusalem still known as St. Mary the New or the New Church. I'm sure at the time it was built, it was the New Church, but 543 is a long time ago, so if it's still around, it's a very, very old church. Well, that doesn't tell us much about the presentation, does it? It's kind of obscure. For those who follow the liturgy, you might notice that the church's liturgical sense is that you can't go very long without another feast in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Almost every month there's some feast day that highlights the Blessed Virgin Mary. You could pick out almost any month and find a Marian feast day. But in November there are none, except for this one, and this one is unusual because it doesn't come from the scriptures and it's not clearly connected to an apparition or any particular devotion. It's a presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So let's go into some of the roots here. Here's the reading from the Proto-Evangelium or Proto-Evangelion of James. Again, this is not from the Bible. This is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's more like a pious meditation of someone, and it wasn't James either, so it's long after James was dead. But this is what it says. And the child was 2 years old, and Joachim said, "Let us take her up to the temple of the Lord, that we may pay the vow that we have vowed, lest perchance the Lord send to us, and our offering be not received." And Anne said, "Let us wait for the third year, in order that the child may not seek for father and mother." And Joachim said, "Let us so wait." And the child was 3 years old, and they went up to the temple of the Lord, and the priest received her and kissed her and blessed her, saying, "The Lord will magnify your name in all generations. In thee and in the last of days, the Lord will manifest his redemption to the sons of Israel." And he set her down upon the third step of the altar, and the Lord God sent grace, and she danced with her feet, and all the house of Israel loved her. And her parents went down, marveling and praising the Lord God, because the child had not turned back, and Mary was in the temple of the Lord as if she were a dove that dwelt there. So, kind of a nice little, it's a pious meditation. The idea that Mary, as a three-year-old, wouldn't miss her parents, and that she danced on the third step and all that. Okay. Now, but historians say that there's no evidence that that ever happened, and it's almost impossible to think that Mary was abandoned in the temple. That's just not how it would be done. So there are traditions that connect Mary's presentation to the presentation of Jesus. Jesus was not left at the temple. He was brought there for a ceremonial a sacrifice to redeem him is the term. So that was when he's 40 days old. You know that celebration we have on February 2nd. So the again, the kind of pious meditation is, well, if Jesus was presented, Mary, who is his best disciple, was probably also presented. Okay, but that's not what this says. Then the other tradition that's connected to this is Samuel. Remember young Samuel, when he was 3 years old, his mother, Anna, brought him to the temple and did leave him there. In fact, it wasn't the temple because the temple wasn't even built yet. But the tradition is a young child, even from his earliest days, can be totally dedicated to God. So what does it say about Mary? Well, it's a way of identifying Mary's entire dedication to God, her whole life. In fact, it seems that in the Eastern Rite churches, this feast day, which has more prominence in the Eastern Rite than in the Western Rite churches, in the Eastern Rite churches, it seems that this feast is somehow the equivalent of what we celebrate as the Immaculate Conception. Now, I don't know enough about this, but I don't know if they don't celebrate the Immaculate Conception. If they don't, well, this feast represents Mary's total dedication to God for her whole life, which for us, we understand from the Immaculate Conception to the Assumption. So that's the point. We're honoring someone who is entirely dedicated to God. We're honoring someone who is the first among the disciples. So whatever happened in the temple, we don't know. In fact, there are some scholars that say women weren't even allowed in the temple. So how could a little girl live there? Well, that's not accurate either. If you know the temple, the ancient temple, it wasn't just a building. It was a place. It was a whole grounds. And most of what we hear about in the temple was in the courtyards. They were outdoor courtyards. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we had the story of the widow putting her coins into the treasury. That was in the temple, right? Well, it wasn't in the Holy of Holies, which no one could enter except the high priest. It was out in somewhere in one of the courtyards. In fact, there was a courtyard known as the Court of the Women, because women were allowed to be there, and in fact, almost any Jew could be there, but there were places that only the priests could enter. And then there was the Court of the Gentiles, which was like the outer rim of the grounds. And I think that's where the buying and the selling was done. I'm not really sure. Yeah. We didn't get a chance to go to Jerusalem and see the temple. But I think when Jesus cleansed the temple, I think it was the Court of the Gentiles where there was money changers and the businesses and livestock. And I don't think that was in the Court of the Women, which is kind of inside. And it certainly wasn't inside the temple building. Certainly women could be in the temple because that widow was there. Mary and Joseph went there and they found Jesus there. Remember when he was 12 years old, they found Jesus in the temple and Mary went in there and found him there. So it's just to get a little sense of the history of it. But that's not the richness of this feast. I think this feast has more dimensions to it when we think of it more symbolically or more mystically. Mary representing the perfect disciple, representing the dwelling place of God, representing the church, the perfect icon of the church. And here we are at the very end of the year, liturgical year, about to celebrate Christ the King when everything comes to its completion. Well, this feast day represents the presentation of the church to the King. You know that passage in the scripture where it says, well, then all the kingdoms will be presented to the Lord, and then the Lord will present everything to the Father, and then God will be all in all. I can't remember where that is, somewhere in Paul's writings. God will be all in all. Everything is presented to God. Well, as we get to the Feast of Christ the King, we have this celebration of Mary being presented to God, representing the church being presented to God, and it's a kind of a completion feast. So it sounds at first like it's about Mary's childhood. Yeah. But it's also about the completion of the journey of the church and its total dedication to God forever under the reign, the glorious reign of Christ, the King of the universe. You can see this feast is a good preparation for Sunday's celebration of Christ the King. Now, if we look at the scriptures chosen for this day, we see in the first reading a reference to God dwelling among his people. So this idea of a dwelling place, of the decision of God to dwell with us in the Jewish tradition, that meant the temple. I mean, it meant God was with his people, but it was represented especially by the temple in Jerusalem. And it says here, silence all mankind in the presence of the Lord. He stirs forth from his holy dwelling. Well, if we understand Mary to be the temple, the dwelling place of God, we can see the significance of this feast, that God's decision to dwell among his people takes its fullest form in Mary, not in the temple. And the temple was a preparation, you could say, for Mary. And Mary was the preparation for Jesus. And Jesus is the presence of God among us. Then in the gospel, Jesus asks the mysterious question, who is my mother? Well, Mary's his mother. If someone asked us, who's Jesus' mother? We would all say, well, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's true, because she bore him. But Jesus expands this to include whoever does the will of the Father, which includes us, hopefully, includes the church. So it's a passage that is not against Mary, and that's a misinterpretation. What it is, it's an expansion of the understanding of what it means to be the mother of God, what it means to bring forth the life of God into the world, which is what the church does, right? The church is bringing the life of God into the world and drawing everyone to God. That's the mission of the church. And that's Mary's mission to this day. She's not interested in celebrating herself. She's always pointing to Jesus. She's always inviting us to do whatever he tells us. She's always providing for us a place to meet him, a dwelling place. So this feast day then invites us to reflect on these deeper dimensions of Mary in the church, Mary in the liturgy, the idea of spiritual motherhood, which all of us exercise if we do the will of the Father. These are, let's say, profound things to ponder, and they help us not only appreciate Mary more, but also to appreciate our own participation in Mary's work. Because Jesus says, whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother and sister and mother. So if we do the will of the Father, we can understand the brother or sister part because we're adopted into the family of God and God is our Father, so we can understand that part. But he also includes this mother, meaning we're life givers. We share in Mary's work in a real way. So that's what this feast helps us ponder. We can't exhaust it, of course, but we can at least open our hearts to the great work of God in the Blessed Virgin Mary, in the church, in us.